your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 today. And we're going to be in multiple scriptures today, but Ephesians 1 will be our starting point. So if you don't have your own Bible with you, one of the pew Bibles under a chair in front of you, it's on page 976. Ephesians chapter 1. Well, one reason that what we just celebrated earlier today outside with refreshments and then in our service this morning, one reason that that is so beautiful is, first and foremost, we obviously see the obvious, that it's because children have been brought into a loving home. But secondly, it's because it's a picture of the gospel. Three siblings who needed a loving home have been given not only a loving home, but also they've been brought into a family and given all of the rights and privileges of being members of that family. When that judge officially pronounced the three children Mulroys a week and a half ago through that online courtroom, these new Mulroy children not only received a new last name and legal adoptive parents, but they also received new brothers and sisters. They also received new grandparents. They were placed within a family that they did not have before. And so we say that adoption is a picture of the gospel, but specifically today, I want us to ask the question, how is it a picture? I was thinking, this is a reason to take a one Sunday break from the Gospel of John, which we will come back to, because we want to dig in a little bit and drill into what does it mean when we say that adoption is a picture of the gospel. Wayne Grudem explains our spiritual adoption like this, and Andrew, you can just go to that next slide. He says it's an act of God whereby he makes us members of his family. So to bring people into God's family is part of Jesus' authority. We've been in the Gospel of John, and in John chapter 1, verse 12, do you remember a really important verse there? John 1:12. John tells us, but to all who did receive him, talking about Christ, who believed in his name, he gave the right, do you see that? To become children of God. And then he goes on, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So here's the truth that we see as we start to think about our spiritual adoption by God at the moment that we are saved. Here's the truth that we start to see. The family of Jesus is an adopted family. The family of God is an adopted family. So if you are here this morning and you know Jesus as your Savior, you have an adopted father. You have an adopted heavenly father, and we are all part of this adopted family of God. So let's look at how adoption is a picture of the gospel so we can better understand what God has done for us in Jesus and what he offers to you if you don't know Jesus yet. He offers to be your heavenly father. So I want us to see that as well. So to be in God's family, we're going to see, means in his adopted family, it means that in Christ we are chosen. It means that we are given a new identity and a new family, and it means that we have a new future. So let's take each of those, starting with Ephesians 1, verses 5 and 6. Adoption means that we are chosen to be sons and daughters. When parents decide to adopt, whether it's a baby or a child or a teenager, to become part of their family, they are making a choice to bring someone else into their family. And remember, any time that we compare humans to God, there's some good things that we can learn. Scripture does that. That's part of what we see as we see the word adoption in the verses that we're looking at today. But of course, especially with this first one here, we have to remember that sometimes we see a parallel, but a faint parallel, because God is so different than us. It's kind of like, you know, we looking at a shadow of a tree compared to looking at a tree. As humans, think about it, we're going through our lives, and if you are an adoptive family, there's some point that you made a decision to adopt if God allowed. But one of the differences that we see with God here in Ephesians chapter 1 is that God chose to adopt us before time began. And so our spiritual adoption means that God chose us before time. Did you know that God did not choose you? He didn't choose to save you at the moment that you accepted Jesus as your Savior. He actually, we're going to see here in Ephesians 1, chose you before the world was created. He chose to adopt you into his family in eternity past. And this is an encouraging truth I want us to see this morning. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 5. It says at the end of verse 4, actually, in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Do you see this? God chose to adopt you. If you are saved today, it is because God specifically chose to adopt you. And you look at these verses, and it's just surrounded by love. Take a look, if you have your Bible open, look at the end of verse 4. It says, in love. And then in love, God did what? Look at the next phrase at the beginning of verse 5. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself. Don't you love that? He goes out of his way here to say, look, God didn't just choose to spiritually adopt you and become your heavenly father. He chose to notice, he chose you for adoption to himself. He's emphasizing what we already know adoption is, wanting us to look at the fact that God said, I want to bring you all the way close. I want you to be close to me. He wanted us to be near him, even though he knew our sin would separate us from him. And that brings us to the next part, which is what you see here at the end of verse 5, through Jesus Christ. And so your spiritual adoption we see here is part of your salvation. And the doctrine of predestination or election is part of your adoption, because look at where verse 5 tells us. God predestined us to adoption. See, what we have going on here is salvation is a love story of God coming to rescue those that he has chosen to love with an unbreakable love. And then if you look at the end of verse 5 and 6, this all results in praise to God for his grace. So when we study this doctrine of adoption, what we see here is we praise God for his grace to us in Jesus Christ and in becoming our Heavenly Father. I want to read this whole section to you again to get the big picture, but this time starting in verse 3, going all the way through verse 6. Just rejoice in his grace to you. Here, look at Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption. There it is. For adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Sometimes we struggle with this doctrine, don't we? We say, well, you mean God chose me before I chose him? How does that make sense? My brain's having a hard time wrapping around that. Or you might ask questions like, well, what about those that he hasn't chosen? And I'm going to just encourage you, if you want to study the doctrine of election more, hang with us, because we're going to see some more of it in John chapter 6. So keep coming back, keep listening to the word as we study it together. But for today, as we think about this doctrine of adoption and what it means that God chose to adopt us specifically, here's enough for today. If you know Jesus as your Savior today, then you can rest assured and rejoice in the fact that God the Father chose to adopt you. And he did this, why? We see part of it in verses 4 and 5, because he loved you. He chose to love you. And this means what? That you should praise him for it. We see that especially in verse 6. We are not God, and the great thing is he doesn't ask us to be God. In fact, there should be some mystery in doctrines like this. We can know that we're starting to understand what the Bible teaches on doctrines like this if there's still some mystery there for us and we don't think we can fully wrap our arms around it, because that's the way it is. I find it fascinating in Scripture that our being chosen by God for adoption is never presented as a great conundrum, like as this great problem. It's presented as a great comfort, something that's to bring comfort to our souls. It's not something to fight about, but something to rejoice in. And so today, just simply rejoice in God choosing to be your Heavenly Father, God choosing to adopt you. Praise God that you have a Heavenly Father who will never reject you. He has chosen to love you, and since your salvation didn't start with you, it won't end with you. You are held securely in his everlasting arms. Just a few years ago, as I was thinking about this doctrine, starting out with seeing this word adoption tied into how God chose us and won't let go of us, I was reminded of a few years ago when Melanie and I met up with a mutual college friend, and she showed us a picture of another friend from college who had recently adopted from Africa. And his wife had shared this picture with our friend, and it was a picture of him sleeping with their adopted son, who was somewhere between 1 and 2 years old, after their big trip to Africa and all the emotion involved with adopting him. They were just exhausted after their trip. And what got me in my heart, that I, which is why I still remember this picture today, is this dad that I know from college is just holding his son, even in his sleep, not willing to let him go. That's the idea that we see right here with this idea. If you know Jesus, God has chosen to adopt you as his son or daughter. He won't let you go. And if you don't know God as your father yet through Jesus, come to him. We're going to see later in John, Jesus says, all who come to me, the Father will not cast out. So if you want to know this kind of love, as we're going to see next, having a new family and a new identity, then come to Jesus today and know the Father as your adopted spiritual heavenly Father. Next, I want us to see that adoption means that God is now our Father, so we are given a new identity and a new family. We're going to see this in Romans chapter 8 especially, so I encourage you to turn there, Romans chapter 8, and this is on page 944 if you have one of the pew Bibles. And we'll briefly be in Galatians 4 as well. So if you want to turn there, you might want to just put your bulletin in Galatians 4 and keep it open to Romans 8 for now. Or you can just stay in Romans 8 and I'll read Galatians 4 in just a bit. Well, what we see here is that we're given a new identity and a new family in adoption. Adoption is significant. It changes our relationships. It changes our identity. It gives us a new family. Look at Romans 8:15. Paul says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." I lived in Israel for 4 months during college, and I will never forget just being out in public during those 4 months and seeing little kids running up to their dad, who was maybe ahead of them as they were walking down the street, or maybe separated from them in a store, and just running up to their dad with their arms outstretched saying, "Abba, Abba," and then their dad picking them up and comforting them. It's something I saw over and over, and it got to me because of that word, Abba. Do you see that in verse 15, which means Father? The doctrine of our spiritual adoption in Scripture teaches us how badly we needed Jesus to come and die for our sins to be able to bring us back to God. Remember in Ephesians, we saw that God adopts us because of Jesus' work. Because God the Father chose us and Jesus did the work, and we're going to see in Romans 8 that Jesus did the redemptive work. We're going to see in Romans 8 the Spirit is involved too. There are a few places in Scripture that teach that God the Father is the Father of all in a creative sense, in the sense that he has created us, and so in that sense, he is Father. But we only see that a couple of times in Scripture, and it's clearly talking about creation there. But the emphasis in Scripture is that God is only spiritual Father to those he has adopted through Jesus. In other words, we need salvation. We need a new family. We need a new identity because our sin has separated us from God. We are not all automatically part of this family. In other words, we lost our sonship at the fall. Our sin separates us from God. And this is why in Romans 8, if you look at verse 15 again, we'll come down to verse 16 in just a moment, Paul says that we are given the Holy Spirit to show us that we are God's children now in Jesus. We've been adopted. We've been made part of God's family, but we need God himself living in us, the Holy Spirit in us, to open our eyes to how amazing this is in the gospel. If you stop and think about it, it seems, doesn't it, that God, if he had chosen to, I'm kind of speculating here, but doesn't it seem that he could have chosen to just make beings who are spiritually alive, but not part of his family? And it seems that maybe he did this with the angels. If you think about the righteous angels, they're not part of his family, and yet they're perfectly holy before God. Well, for us, though, what we see here is we have this special privilege of being family members, being made brought all the way, being brought all the way in, being made part of God's family. Look at verse 16, Romans 8. It says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." Think about this new identity that we've been given. Do you see that in verses 16 and 17? We are children of God. And it doesn't just say we are children of God. It means that means we are heirs of God, even heirs of what Christ has, which we'll consider in just a moment. Think about what it would do in our lives if you or those that you know who are struggling with their identity really grabbed onto this idea that we are given a new identity when we come to know Jesus. We are called children of God now. So many are struggling today with who am I? Identity is even a word that we hear a lot in our culture and in the news right now. But Christians sometimes struggle with this as well. Who am I? And we see here that our core identity is if you know Jesus, you are a child of God, and you are even an heir of God, a fellow heir with Christ. This is why J.I. Packer, in his classic book, Knowing God, he says, "Adoption is the highest privilege that the gospel offers." And for those of you who know a little bit of theology, or maybe you've studied something like Romans recently, or we're in Galatians too, both of those books of the Bible talk a lot about justification, being made right with God legally. Why would J.I. Packer say that adoption is the highest privilege we've been given? Well, think about it again. It's because, yes, we need justification. We need to be made legally right before God so that we can stand in his presence. We need to be given the holiness of Jesus so we can be in God's presence. But couldn't that mean that we're just kind of a little distant from God? We've been made right with him. What adoption shows us is that we're brought near. We're part of the family. We are completely accepted. We are children of God. We are sons and daughters. Galatians 4, take a look at Galatians 4. Just listen. I'm going to just read a couple of verses for this morning. It says in Galatians 4:4, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." In New Testament times, it was common for a childless couple to adopt a young adult son rather than a baby. And sometimes they would adopt a former slave that they trusted. That's one reason that you see in Galatians 4 and in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul tying in slavery and sonship, partly because he's speaking to the culture that he's writing to there, and they understand that it was sometimes the slaves who would be chosen to be the legal children. But I want you to notice right away something different that God does for us in the gospel. In that type of adoption, not that it was the only adoption in the Roman world, but in that type of adoption, they are chosen to be the son because of their trustworthiness, because of what they can bring to the family. But in God, what we see here is he adopts us because of our sin, because of our need for a Savior. He adopts us knowing that we are a mess that is separated from God, but that he will do a work in us that will make us into his children and that will make us beautiful and give us a new identity. And then he passes on an inheritance as his children that is so great that the Holy Spirit has to live in us to show us how great it is. There was an idea of God as Father to the Israelites under the Old Covenant, but the emphasis in the Old Testament is more on God being King than God being Father. So you certainly see Father in the Old Testament talking about the nation of Israel, but it's more the idea of King. What is the main name that God revealed to his nation Israel to be known as? It was Yahweh or Jehovah. It was his covenant name. But then Jesus comes, and what does Jesus say? How does he teach us to pray? He says, "Our Father who art in heaven." He teaches us over and over that God is our Father. Why? What has changed? Why has the emphasis changed? Because in the new covenant, because of what Jesus is going to do, bringing us all the way into God's presence, we're now called sons and daughters of God. We can now freely call him our Father. We are given a new identity, and that means that we are given a new family. The family of God means that we have many brothers and sisters. So if you stop and think about it, our understanding of this doctrine of adoption in Scripture should change the way that we look at the church. Because we see the church not as a club, not as just a group of people, but it's the family of God. It's the brothers and sisters that God has given us. And it's a beautiful thing. But it gets even better. Don't you just love the gospel? You drill in and you see how amazing it is, and then you drill in more and you see, wow, it's even better. Guess what? Jesus himself is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. Hebrews chapter 2 clearly says he's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. Notice in John 20 verse 17, Jesus has just risen from the dead. He's just done his atoning work on the cross and then risen from the dead to be able to bring us to the Father. And he says this to Mary Magdalene. He says, "Go to my brothers," talking about the disciples, "and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And just a couple of quick things from that in John 20, 17. First, Jesus calls them brothers. Second, he lays out, my Father's your Father, my God is your God. Third, though, there's still a distinction. Jesus is the only Son of God who was not adopted. He eternally is the Son based on his role. So we still see a distinction here. And yet, in an amazing sense in the gospel, he brings us all the way into the family and calls us brothers and sisters because of what he has done. And he brings us into his inheritance, which is what we see in Romans chapter 8 and then again in Galatians chapter 4. What is some of the inheritance we have with Jesus? It's acceptance by God the Father. It's a resurrection body. It's eternity in heaven. There's a theology book called Biblical Doctrine that explains it this way. It says, it is nothing short of staggering to think that we who were once alienated from God because of our sin have been given the privilege of crying out to the Father in the very same way that his beloved Son did. The glory of that thought is exceeded only by the reality that his cry of Abba was ignored so that ours would be heard. God did not stop Jesus from going to the cross when Jesus cried out in his humanity in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Abba, Father, if there's any other way, do it," because he couldn't bear the thought of being separated from God, taking our sin on as if it was his own and bearing that punishment. And God said no so that we could say Abba to God and be heard. There was a missionary working with a tribal person to translate the New Testament, and they had arrived at 1 John 3:1. And the missionary read 1 John 3:1 to him. It says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. And then the missionary waited for his friend to translate it, and his friend threw the pen on the ground, the guy who was translating, and he said, "No, it's too much. Let us write that we will fall at his feet. But children, how can I write that?" And sometimes we need to have a fresh appreciation of the gospel, what God has done for us in Jesus. And it's why the end of 1 John 3:1 was given to us, where John says, "So we are. So we are." Adoption means we are given a new identity and a new role. And then for just a few minutes here, let's see how our spiritual adoption means that we have a new future. You see this idea in Galatians 4:7 about our inheritance, but I want us to focus on Romans 8. So you may want to just turn back to Romans 8 and see how our spiritual adoption means that we have a new future. This is part of what it means by being heirs of God. Earlier, when we read in Romans 8, verse 15, that we cry out, "Abba, Father," there's a sense in which we can say that in peace, kind of saying, you know, God is my Father, and so that gives me peace. But if you only think of it in terms of sitting in the morning with your cup of coffee and your Bible in a quiet house and saying, "Yes, God, you're my Father," that's part of it. But what we see here is, take a close look at verse 15 again in Romans 8. It says, "You receive the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father." What does it mean, cry there? The word cry that's used in Romans 8, 15, that we cry, Abba, Father, is used in the New Testament of screaming sometimes, of the screaming of the demon-possessed man in Mark 5, the man who came out of the tombs that no one could control except Jesus. He's just screaming out. Maybe one we can relate to a little better is blind Bartimaeus crying out to Jesus. That's the same word there that we cry, Abba, Father, saying, "Jesus, help me. You're the only one who can help me." And then Jesus himself, this word is used to talk about his cry of anguish as he's on the cross right before he gives up his spirit. He cries out in a loud voice. What I think is going on here is, sure, sometimes it's a cry. The Spirit gives us recognition when we're saved that God is our Father, and that can give us peace. But what we see here in the context is that sometimes it's a cry that says, "Everything is not right here on earth. God, would you make it right? God, would you bring me home? I'm not home yet." It's a cry that says, "My friend or my relative just died." It's a cry that says, "Father, God, I just found out that I have cancer." It's a cry that says, "God, Father, I am so tired of relationship problems. Will you just help me? Will you bring peace? Will you eventually bring me home where there will be peace at all times?" It's a cry that says, "Father, I believe you are my Father. I believe I am your child now." But what I want you to see is, if you skip down to verse 23 of Romans 8, is that there's a not yet aspect to our adoption as spiritual children. He is our Father now. You will no more be God's child in heaven than you are now, but you have a new future ahead of you. There's something coming. You're not home yet. And adoption means that we have a new future. Look at verse 23. He says, "Not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved." Paul's teaching here that with creation itself, we groan sometimes as we wait for the redemption of our bodies, for all to be made right and to be home. Remember, Jesus said, "I will come for you. I will not leave you here. I'll bring you to the Father's house." So adoption means that we have a new future. Russell Moore, in his excellent book, Adopted for Life, writes about the experience of adopting their two oldest boys from a Russian village orphanage. And just to give you an idea of the conditions that they were adopting them out of, he said that he knew that they were starting to accept them as parents and that they were starting to transition into their new home when they stopped hiding food in their high chairs, because they were so used to having to hoard food or hide it because they didn't know if there would be another meal coming. And the first time he says that he and his wife saw their boys, they couldn't believe how filthy the orphanage was. Their two boys that they were adopting and the other children, he said, sat in their own filth as they were not changed very often. But he said the most disturbing part when they walked in was the silence. Lots of kids, each in their own big crib, but all silent because they had learned that when they cried, nobody answered. And he said the only sound was children rocking back and forth. It was the only way they had found to comfort themselves and to try to fall asleep. That was the first time they met them, but they had to go and do more paperwork. And then they came back to the orphanage, this time with a legal declaration by a Russian judge that these two boys were their children, that they could take them home. And he said they got them all dressed up in their special outfits that their new grandparents had sent to Russia with Russell Moore and his wife. But he writes that he did not expect what happened when they left the orphanage. He said when they stepped outside, the boys screamed in terror. They had never seen the sun. They had never felt the wind. They started to pull away from the orphanage, and they'd never moved in a car before. They didn't know what was going on. And he said he looked in his rearview mirror, and it just broke his heart that they were reaching back towards the orphanage in their car seats, screaming and almost shaking in terror that they were leaving the only home they had ever known, even though it was a filthy place. And then he says this, "The trauma of leaving the orphanage was unexpected to me, because I knew how much better these boys' lives would soon be. I thought they knew too, but they had no idea. They couldn't conceive of anything other than the status quo. My whispering to my boys, 'You won't miss that orphanage,' is only a shadow of something I should have known already. Our Father tells us that we too are unable to grasp what's waiting for us and how glorious it is. It's hard for us to long for an inheritance to come, a harmonious Christ-ruled universe when we've never seen anything like it. He says, we just can't imagine the glory that is to be revealed to us, Romans 8:18. So if you don't know Jesus yet, would you like to have this kind of inheritance? Would you like to have this kind of future? And we invite you in. Jesus says, like I said earlier, that all who will come to him and believe that he died for their sins, that he is their only hope of knowing the Heavenly Father and of having this kind of glorious inheritance and home and knowing him now, like we've talked about, having that kind of hope is only possible through Jesus. So we invite you to come to him today. It's free grace. Jesus offers salvation to all of us. And if you know Jesus today, you have been adopted into a new future that is so great, you can't even fully fathom it today. Again, Romans 3:23, not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope, we were saved. Let's pray. God.